Can we really give him our whole heart if we don't recognize that he's exchanged our heart for a living and beating heart, one that is now loving and gentle only because of Christ? Will we ever really give him our worship on this side? This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Godliness Requires Practice, as we look at the grace of gentleness this morning. I would ask if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And this whole series has come out of the fruit of the Spirit, and we have dealt each week with just one particular trait. And this morning, we're going to deal just with gentleness. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. If you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying amen? And would you please stand for the reading of God's inerrant, infallible word? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The word of God says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding and living of his holy word. You may be seated. As working to get ready to stand before you this morning, this week, I thought about the fact that, you know, we all pray for patience. We all pray for love. Even some of us pray for more purity, for more kindness and more goodness, and very few of us pray for more self-control. But none of us prays for more gentleness. George Bethune in 1839 penned these words: perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than the grace of gentleness. Indeed, it is rather considered as belonging to the natural disposition or external manners than being a Christian virtue. And seldom do we reflect how we should not be gentle when confronted with sin. You know, this attitude toward gentleness doesn't seem to have changed in over 140 years. We need to recognize this morning that gentleness is defined as a mildness in dealing with others. Gentleness displays a sensitivity regarding others and is careful never to become unfeeling towards the rights of others. Think about this. Gentleness is illustrated in this way: the way you and I would handle a beautiful set of exquisite crystal glassware right before we put it in the china cabinet. It is the recognition that the human personality is incredibly valuable, but that is also incredibly fragile and must be handled with care. As a Christian, to be meek and gentle are God-like virtues. Isaiah 40:15 says this: behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he, referring to God, takes up the coastlands like fine dust. In this same chapter later on, God says, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. because of his great and mighty power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And you know, between that, tucked in to verse 11, is something that is very interesting. Isaiah tells us this in 40 and 11. He, personal pronoun, refers to God. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. In the same chapter where you see it stressed, the incredible power of God, you also see in that same chapter him portrayed as being incredibly gentle. What could illustrate gentleness more than a shepherd that is willing to carry the lambs close to his heart? You see, the Holy Spirit uses this word and frames this illustration of his sovereign power to describe who God is. We should never, therefore, be afraid, because the gentleness of the Spirit of God doesn't show any weakness in his character. It takes strength. It takes God's strength to truly be gentle. Psalm 18:35 says this: "You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." Now, if we looked at the NIV, this same passage would be read this way: "You stoop down to make me great." Gentleness, my friends, is taking, having the strength to step down, to stoop down to help someone else. We serve a God that sits high and looks low, but continually stoops down to help us. He is sensitive to our feelings. So this morning, we look at the subject, as we look at the subject of the grace of gentleness, we're going to look at it through the grace of gentleness that is seen in Christ Jesus, through the grace of gentleness that we should show to others, and through the grace of gentleness that we should seek through the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, bless us this morning. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Make us, give us the strength to be truly gentle. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said amen. Amen. This grace of gentleness is seen distinctly in Christ Jesus. Look how Paul deals with this in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. Listen to these words: "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show my boldness with such confidence as I count on showing it against someone who suspects us of walking according to the flesh." Don't make me act like I would act with someone who would charge us with walking according to the flesh. "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." You see here, we see Paul directly responding to those who are criticizing his humble appearance, the humble way and a gentle way that he deals with his people. Yes, his letters are strong, but he's very humble and gentle when he deals with them face to face. Paul has an intimate way of dealing with the Corinthians, and he's probably here fighting back against some of the accusations that his opponents have made by, you are not as firm as you should be with them in person, but Paul wants to deal with them in such a way that he's able to change their behavior without bringing judgment on them. Paul is saying, I'm not waging a fleshly battle. I'm waging a spiritual one. The weapons I have are not physical. They are spiritual. He is teaching us that we need to fight the good fight. We should fight on our knees in prayer. We should fight in our minds, in the Word of God. We should fight in our faith in Jesus Christ, and we should fight being empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Paul says, I'm going to use this fight to tear down the strongholds in your life and in minds. The strongholds of wrong thinking, the strongholds of wrong behavior, the strongholds of wrong attitudes that are reflected. You know, wrong attitudes are always going to be reflected in your life. They're going to be those things that resist the authority of God and resist his holiness. You know, when I look at other places looking for examples of the gentleness of Christ, you don't have to go far before you run upon Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is Jesus saying? Come to me is an invitation to trust Jesus personally. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Come and learn my ways. Come and taste and see that I am good and my benefits are plentiful. Jesus then calls us to come and rest from all of our earthly labor, the burdens and the cares that we all have. He wants us to find rest, not just physical rest, but spiritual rest for our very souls. Because we can only find rest and fulfillment in Christ. Now, he's dealing with the problems of his day with Judaism. They are being oppressed by the burdens of religious legalism from the scribes and the Pharisees. Later on, you will see Jesus say something in Matthew 23 and 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and the land to make a single proselyte. He says you do everything you can to bring somebody or win someone over to Judaism. And then when they become a proselyte, you make him twice as much of a child of hell as yourself. Adding tradition to God's commandments. Matthew 20, 25 through 28, you see Jesus again. And Jesus calls to him and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Now he's trying to show his disciples the difference in the way that they are going to give soul care to the sheep versus how the Gentiles deal with them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even, and look at, he's going to compare it to himself. We are called Christians since Antioch because we are followers of Christ, right? So the comparison is to the standard. even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many, to serve and not be served. That's how Jesus provides rest for our souls. He's given us eternal rest for our souls, for those of us who seek forgiveness of our sins and the crushing weight and the burden of sin in our lives. Then he tells us something that's incredibly interesting. You know, if you were a young Jewish boy, every one of you would have a rabbi, and your goal was to become a rabbi. And you would follow this rabbi, and you would do everything that he did, and you would have to do it perfectly. And if you could not do it perfectly, then you would have to go back home and take up the occupation of your father. It was called the yoke. So what Jesus says here next is, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This word yoke refers to the wooden frame that would join two animals together when they were pulling a heavy load that they might walk in lockstep. Later on, you see him use it when it comes to marriage and says, do not marry someone you are unequally yoked with, so that you're going in the same direction. So yoke became the metaphor for a person's subjection to one another. As Christians, we are in subjection to Christ Jesus. He is our priest, our prophet, and our king. We should be yoked together with him in subjection in the body of Christ, which Christ is the kephale, the head. We should be pulling toward the same direction. We should not have members of the body or leaders in the body trying to set up another yoke for people to pull. Leaders are given to the church to help the pastor build up the body, not to build a foundation for him or herself. The yoke that Jesus is speaking to is through the lenses of the Pharisees, that their interpretation of the law, how they added 603 other things to the Ten Commandments. It was a crushing burden on anyone who was trying to work their way to heaven. But Jesus says, I bring rest for your soul, because this is a simple commitment to me, a simple commitment to a commandment. 1 John 5:3-5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and look at this, and his commandments are not burdensome. When you love Jesus, to follow his word, his example, his will, or his way does not cause a burden on your life. It is your life. Amen. It's what you desire to do. No one has to prompt you. No one has to make you feel guilty. The encouragement is internal, because that's where the Holy Spirit lives. He goes on, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes in Jesus as the Son of God? Outside of the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is our propitiation for our sins, that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, that he died on the cross that we might be redeemed, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Outside of that, there is no way to overcome the world. This world will chew you up and spit you out. That is its goal. It is to conform you to its ways or to carry you off the field. The whole demeanor of Christ Jesus is a demeanor of gentleness. Look how restful and peaceful people were in his presence. People are at rest around other people who are truly gentle. Matthew 12 and 20 gives us another picture of the gentleness of Christ. You remember these words. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. Jesus dealt gently with hurting people. He did not condemn them for their weakness, because there's no weakness they have that's not common to man. He did not come down with a heavy hand. Rather, he dealt with them gently until he was able to expose them to the truth that it is the only help they can find, the only victory they can find is associated with him. Even though I will agree with any commentator that Jesus Christ was incredibly direct, but he was still gentle. Look how he dealt with the Samaritan woman at the well. He was incredibly direct. Go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. You spoke truly. You don't have a husband. The other five guys weren't your husband. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband. But then he dealt with her gently about the sin that she was involved in. He continued to probe her until she recognized and said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she runs into town and tells everybody, "I met a man who told me about everything that's ever happened in my life." See, that's the beauty of the gentleness of Christ, something that we should value. Christ loves us, yet he knows everything that's ever happened in our lives. Everything. Nothing is hidden from him, and he still loves us with an unbelieving love. So Paul is saying here, we must act like Christ in every situation. We must not demand, but appeal. We must not berate, but we must bless. We must find a way to produce in us, through the Holy Spirit, this fruit of gentleness. He tells us later in Philippians, our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Which leads us to why it's important for us to show the grace of gentleness to others. To show the grace of gentleness to others, it must be an active process. We must actively seek to make people feel at ease or restful in our presence. We should not be so strongly opinionated or dogmatic that people are afraid to express their true feelings in our presence. We should be sensitive to their opinions and ideas. Now listen to me, because I don't want you to get this wrong. We do not have to compromise. We do not have to capitulate. We just have to be conversational in our commitment to our Christian values. We don't ever have to move. Just because I listen to you and hear you out doesn't mean I am condoning what you're doing. And just as you have shared with me uninterrupted how you feel, then I can now express the truth of the matter uninterrupted in a conversational manner. In the gentleness of Christ. We should avoid displaying our commitment to Christ to make people feel guilty or to break a bruised reed. Or to put out a smoldering wick, because we have immature Christians and we have other people who are non-Christians. Christians are called to teach and not taunt people. That's right. You don't study to learn scripture to be able to go and beat your cousin over the head with it. You learn scripture to be able to answer your cousin's questions and lead him from hell and to heaven. And do it in a gentle and loving way. Secondly, gentleness will demonstrate respect for the personal dignity of all people. Even if you totally agree with the person was made in God's image. The person has dignity inherently, and you have to deal with that. Now, there will be, sometimes it's necessary to change a wrong opinion or attitude, but it should be done by persuasive talk and kindness, not by intimidation, domination in a situation. We don't want to threaten people. We should be gentle and not blunt in our speech or abrupt in our manner. We should seek to answer everything that someone is considering. You know, a gentle Christian, or one who's seeking gentleness, is not one who says whatever comes out of their mouth and say, I just let the chips fall where they may. No. Now, there are going to be times you can't avoid that you will find it necessary to wound with words. But you must quickly seek to bind up those wounds with words of consolation and encouragement. Because sometimes you just, you know, there's absolutely no room. It's a black and white issue, and you need to come down on the right side. So you're going to have to call out that behavior. But also, and this is incredibly important, as a Christian, we should not degrade or belittle or gossip about a brother or sister who has fallen into some kind of sin. Just because it's not a sin that is attractive to us and we cannot imagine ever partaking in it, there are sins that are incredibly attracted to us and we fall head in into them. So we need to recognize with the same forgiveness that we have been given to offer that to them. Now, sometimes it's appropriate to get personally involved with an errant brother or sister. But when you do that, you want to restore them gently. Now, if they continue to deny truth, then you have to wash your hands of that and then pray and trust that the Lord will send someone else who will have the ability and through the power of the Holy Spirit to have more influence over them. But you're not to condone it. You're not to compromise. What does Jesus teach us through Paul in Galatians 6, 1 through 5? Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression. Because see, you know, there's a lot of people on the sound of my voice in transgression right now, but just ain't been caught. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then he gives us a warning, the one who's restoring. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So, to fulfill the law of Christ, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. You see, the Christian that seeks to truly obey God is going to have a gentle character toward other people, is going to strive to clothe themselves in gentleness when dealing with other brothers and sisters in the faith. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, all an introduction. Put on them. We are God's chosen ones. We are holy and we are beloved. And then it tells you what we're going to put on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. None of us has been betrayed at the level of betrayal that we have betrayed Christ. And we have betrayed God and the Holy Spirit through our arrogance before we came to them. A gentle Christian will see this as a godly virtue. And if you continue to practice this, it's going to produce the fruit of gentleness, the trait of gentleness in your life. This trait of gentleness, as we said before, is a godly manifestation, a godly virtue. And really, there's another word for gentleness, or can be used, consideration. There's a lot of synonyms to consideration, yieldness, reasonableness, big-heartedness. Some people even use the word humane. James Adamson says, a person who is fair, considerate, and generous rather than rigid and exacting in his and her relations with one another is one that loves and does not press the letter of the law. You see, the Pharisees saw that they had a right to be rigid in their absolute adherence to tradition, that it should be perfectly demonstrated. And they perfectly, really demonstrated the opposite of being considerate. They didn't ask whether it was kind and reasonable when somebody failed. They asked, was it lawful? But we should always ask when dealing with Christians who are in a fall, what is the right thing to do in this situation? How can I best be of help? Philippians 4:4-7 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let everyone see how you have dealt with a fallen brother to be reasonable. Understanding that the Lord is at hand, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Hear that this way. The Lord is standing at my right shoulder, and he's looking over my shoulder to see how I will handle this relationship. The Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart and reminding me of all that Jesus has taught me through his holy word concerning this situation. So the question becomes, will I pass this test? Will I be reasonable instead of rebellious? Will I be considerate instead of callous? Will I be more like Jesus, or will I be more like a jerk? You deal with that day in and day out. The Lord brings trials and tribulations and tests into our life to grow us, to let us act it out, to give us an object lesson on what he's taught us in Scripture, that we can apply it to our life. We are to show all people consideration at all times. You know, the strange thing about Christians is sometimes non-believers are more considerate than Christians. Now, I understand that non-believers don't have a standard. So maybe they're giving you a way out because in return, one day they want a way out. But as Christians who have a standard and the truth, to call a brother and sister back to the standard, which is not your standard, which is a principle, not a preference, then we should be able to do that with patience, with gentleness, with ease. You see, sometimes we think we're standing on principles when in reality we're standing on our own preferences. Time and time again, Christians like you and I form preferences that will trump the principles of God. We like certain songs. We like certain worship. We like certain preaching. Those are preferences. If that song is acknowledging the glory of God, then it still holds its principle. If that preaching is biblical and teaches the word of God, then that's good preaching. It's not a preference. You see, that's what happened to the Pharisees. They took the 10 principles and added 603 preferences and said, here you go, do this. But we recognize that those 10 principles come down from the very wisdom of God. Look at James 3, 7 through 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And look at the bonus here. Look at the promise. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, a very popular statement in prosperity churches is, it's your season. But when my season comes, I want it to bring in a harvest of righteousness that's been found from the wisdom of heaven. All good and perfect things come down from heaven. And then the grace of gentleness is sought through the Holy Spirit. Now, I suspect that of all the character traits of godliness and the Christian life, gentleness will be the least appealing to my brothers in the faith. For some reason, as males, we have a problem in believing that there can be manliness and gentleness in the same personality. Men often see and want gentleness in their mothers and their wives, but they will not submit to it in themselves. You see, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And there's a macho image of non-Christian male world that will tend to rub off on us, even in the church. But Paul gives an example to the church, or to the Thessalonians. He says that we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. He showed in that passage that man can be what? Tough and tender. And I think that's our call, to be tough on ourselves and tender toward others. That is the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is sometimes hard to define because gentleness is sometimes or most times confused with meekness, which is another Christian virtue. Gentleness is an active trait. Meekness is a passive trait. Meekness describes how we respond to people who mistreat us and provoke us. Meekness is being humble and patient and docile with those who want to provoke us to wrath. And sometimes gentleness is confused with weakness, which is uncanny to me because weakness is just the opposite of gentleness. Weakness is the state or quality of being a person who lacks strength, firmness, and vigor. So, Pastor, what do we do? What steps should we take to become a more gentle Christian in our spirit? Well, the first thing we've got to do, we've got to believe that we actually want to be gentle. We want to develop this trait. We have to decide that we want to be mild and sensitive in our dealing with people. We have to be willing to give our life over to God's principles and not to our own preferences. We must decide if we really care about people or if we just want people to think that. Secondly, we must know and have someone in our lives that we can trust, that we can go to and honestly ask them to evaluate us. To say, hey, am I dogmatic and opinionated? Am I blunt and abrupt with people? Do you see me as a person that wants to dominate and intimidate people by the sheer force of my personality? Do people generally feel at ill ease around me? Are they constantly concerned about me judging them? You know, it's one of the things you deal with as a pastor. As soon as you tell somebody what you do, the conversation ends. They all happy to meet you and everything. And they say, I'm marketing. What do you do? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh, listen, I need to go get a Coke. Because they think you're going to judge them. They think they know their lies, and for some reason, they think you've got some pastor dust that you can just figure out what's going on. We need to recognize that we all have an overall need for the Holy Spirit. And we ask the Holy Spirit to make us aware of specific situations where we have failed to act with gentleness or consideration. It's not enough to have a vague understanding that we might be lacking this gift. We must fervently pray for the gift and the grace of gentleness. Thirdly, we must pray earnestly to the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit, crucify those things in me, that spirit of selfishness, ungodly competition, pettiness, jealousy, covetousness, and envy toward other people. When we are filled with God's spirit and grace of gentleness, we will correct other people with an easiness instead of arguing with them. We won't be resentful or angry. We will know that their salvation is far more important than our pride. We'll be willing to readily forgive people because any offense toward us is nothing compared to our offenses toward God, which we have been forgiven for, past, present, and future. You know, John the Baptist, fiery preacher, said in John 3:30, he shows great gentleness when he says, Jesus must become greater and I must become less. He must increase and I must what? Decrease. Gentleness also means giving up the right to judge what is best for ourselves and other people. Believe it or not, God is not concerned with our comfort. He's concerned with our spiritual growth. And he knows how to grow us far better than we do. Gentleness means that we accept the fact that the sun and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And finally, we must live a grace of gentleness toward God, accepting his judgments on people, his judgment on issues, and his judgment on us. We don't try to justify our actions. But what we try to do is make sure that our actions are in line with the principles of God in everything. We see in Matthew 21:25, somewhere around there, when he comes in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, see your king as he rides in on a donkey. Every other conqueror would ride in on a stallion. on a big white horse. But Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. But you know, all you got to do is go to Revelations, because there will be a time where he will adorn that stallion. And when he will come, not for redemption, but to bring back those who belong to him and to meter out his justice on all those who did not desire the grace of gentleness. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, we ask you to change us from the inside out, eradicating us all those things that are unlike you. You know exactly who we are and who we need to become. Start that renovation right now in our very hearts. Wash our minds. Cleanse our thoughts. Give us more passion for your word. Let us see others as you see them. For we will not love them like you love them until we see them like you see them. Let us learn to pray for them, because praying for them is hard to pray for someone that you hate. Take away all of that, Lord, and let us live a life that is honorable unto you. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all, and all God's children said amen.